Well, we're not going to be looking at one particular text of Scripture this morning. What we are embarking on is a series in our foundational statements. I'm calling it foundations. An interesting thing happened. Do you know the book Eat, Shoots, and Leaves? It's a book about punctuation. And the book begins that a panda walks into a restaurant, eats, shoots, and leaves. And you could think that what he did was he came in, he ate, then he shot a gun, and then he left. But what it's supposed to be is eats, shoots, comma, and leaves. Pandas eat bamboo shoots. Well, in our newsletter this week, I had announced this new series. And the fellow who looks after our website, he gets this newsletter and then translates that information onto the website. And so what the series was described, because I didn't put proper punctuation in, as new foundations. And I had to get a hold of them and say, no, it's just foundations, because in fact what we're going to talk about is not how we're going to build the church on new foundations, as we're going to build it on the old foundations. So you got to change that. And thankfully he did. And so what we're going to be looking at this morning is the first of our foundational statements. And that is our vision statement. Our vision statement. And what I'm going to ask is, as I project it here on the screen, that we recite it together. I want these words to be coming out of our mouths often, heard by our ears often, and in our minds often. Because a vision statement is what gives you direction. So let's say it together. That every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on the earth. Okay, every man, every woman, every child in the bar. It's important that we put together these foundational statements because, believe it or not, even though we all are Christians, we are all committed to the Word of God, we all love truth, I can assure you that absolutely every last one of us has a completely different idea about what a church should be and what a church should do. Interestingly, I found this debate string online, and it was coined as a debate that is dividing the nation. Let me give you the introduction to this debate string that was online. The social media streets are not safe anymore. You don't know who you can trust. For the past couple of weeks, lines have been drawn over a topic close to us all. Are you ready? What is the proper way to serve grits? Do you put salt in them or sugar? And so here's how the debate goes. What is the debate about? Sugar or salt on grits? It's sugar all the way. Sugar on grits is called cream of wheat. You are disrespecting grits. Oh, it goes on. Sugar goes on grits. Debate Satan, because that's who y'all serving, thinking otherwise. There is no debate. If you put sugar in your grits, you're going to hell. Bottom line, it's a sin. And then if it was even possible, it escalates. Yes. Everybody knows the only way to eat grits is with salt and butter. Huh. Who started this salt, sugar, grits debate? Everyone knows that salt, grits with butter and pepper are better. Butter, salt, garlic powder, and cheese. No sugar. And then, of course, some Yankee, what's a grit? Yeah, that would be me. So everybody has their own opinion. And everybody, of course, as you saw on the screen there, is passionate about the rightness of their opinion. Let me ask you, what is the major influence in everybody's opinion? Think about this with regard to grits. How you were raised. What your experience has been with grits. So here we are, impassioned, self-righteous, and we're talking about grits. Well, the same is true of people's preference about what a church should be like. For all of our sense of self-righteousness and commitment to the truth, what it boils down to is that everybody has a different opinion, everyone is passionate about the rightness of their opinion, and what is the major influence in their opinion? What you were raised with. Everyone has a different opinion about what is important in the church. And so when it comes to, when we come together to start a church, we need to realize that every one of us is coming with a different idea of what it should be like. We shouldn't live in this dream that we all are coming into it with the same idea. If we were to sit down and line out, each one of us, what we thought should be happening, I think we would be surprised. I think we'd be surprised. We assume everybody else has the same idea as we have. Why wouldn't they? That's the way our thinking goes. Because our way is right. Everybody knows that this, fill in the blank, is what a church should be like. And I submit to you that this is why it is necessary for us to craft our foundational statements. It's critical that we do it, and thankfully we've done it. Because what we need to do is we need to lay down some concrete ideas about what and why Compass Community Church should exist. What will the character of this local church be? What should we be about? And the major influence on the content of these foundational statements can't be how we've been raised or the church I was in before did. That doesn't work. It can't work. What we have to ask ourselves is, what does God's Word say? Because after all, the church is not our invention. Even though it's been in our heart and mind to start a church, what we're starting is not something that we've created. The church is God's gift to Christ. And God's Word has much to say about why the church exists, about what it should look like, and what it should be about. Now, before we even go further with that, this doesn't mean that every local church will look exactly the same. They won't. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John is shown a picture of the church future in heaven. And listen to what he says. John says, "I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And that's the beauty of God's design for His church. The church is made up of a diverse group of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We realized that last week, Steve, with your prayer, is that even within this little group, the number of different nationalities that are represented is amazing. It's amazing. People from every tongue, tribe, nation, people of all ages, people from every walk of life, and we've been brought together in one body, the body of Christ. And we've been brought into this one body Even though we've come from diverse backgrounds, we've all come here the same way. The same way. We've been saved by faith in Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's this that unites believers all around the world and in different local churches, is that we have been called together into one body, the body of Christ. I heard one preacher say, we've been called to unity, not uniformity. Unity, but not uniformity. So we agree that the church is God's creation. And He's given it to Christ for His intended purpose. And so Christ Himself said of this church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church belongs to Christ. And it's clear from this verse that He intends for it to grow. And it will grow because He, our sovereign God, our omnipotent God, is its builder. And nothing exists that can prevent it from being built. And this is something that is important for us to keep in mind as we plant this local church. The first thing is that Christ never promised to build Compass Community Church. If what we're engaged in is building Compass Community Church, we're engaged in the wrong enterprise. You say, what? Well, wait a minute, I thought we were planting a church. We've got to get our vision right. We've got to look on the far horizon as to what it is that we're supposed to be about. Christ is building His church, not ours. It's His church. But I would say this to you, that it is only through Christ's building, His building work, that Compass Community Church has the potential to grow. So again, we're not looking for Christ to get on board with what we're doing. In our hearts, we need to surrender and get on board with what He's doing. He's the one that's building the church. So the question is then, how does our planting this local church fit into Christ's plan to build His church? And the answer lies in the means by which Christ will build His church. Have you ever thought about that? He says here very emphatically, I will build my church. But have you ever thought about how He will build His church? Well, by the authority of Holy Scripture, I tell you that Christ has proposed to build His church through us, His disciples, His followers, and that this is the intent behind His command to us in Matthew 28. We're familiar with this. Here again, Jesus' words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm going to leave that up there for a while. Christ is going to build His church through us, His disciples, obeying His command and going into the world. So often in churches, we are looking for the world to come to us and we'll make you disciples. No, Jesus says, you go to them. We're to go into the world to make disciples who will make disciples. That's the beauty of this. Is he didn't say go into the world and make converts, believers. He said make disciples. Because what does a disciple do? He goes and makes a disciple. And what does that disciple do? He goes and makes a disciple. And that's how the church is built. By disciple making. And this is our purpose as a local church. We exist to make disciples. It's unthinkable for someone to open up a restaurant and having bought all the equipment and hired all the staff, the top-notch chef, and then once it's all set up, then to not make food but go and do knitting classes. You say, well, they're crazy. Why'd they build a restaurant? And yet, isn't that what we do with churches? We get involved in every other thing except the thing that we're supposed to be about. We exist to make disciples. So this local body of believers called Compass Community Church, in obedience to Christ, going into the world around us as walking commercials for the power of Christ's gospel. And we go with a goal. And that goal is the goal of making disciples who make disciples. This week, as is my custom, I met with young Dylan to talk about worship. And what we do is we talk about what the sermon is about. And normally it would be we would go through a sermon text. But I walked him through the nuts and bolts of what I'm presenting to you here this morning. And after hearing this argument that I'm presenting, he said, wait, shouldn't our vision for this church be Christ's vision for this church? And he's spot on right. Amen and amen. If Compass is indeed a local expression of Christ's church in the world, through whom Christ is building his church, then our vision for this local church plant must be Christ's vision for this church. If it isn't, then I ask you, what is it then that we're planting? At best, it'll be a religious social club. But if we set before us Christ's vision, I can assure you of several things. One, it is going to be a work that we're engaged in that is far larger than anything we will have ever dreamt. He says, go into the world and make disciples. He's talking about a church against which the very gates of hell cannot prevail. And it will be of such a scope that the only way it can be accomplished, we'll realize this, the only way that it can be accomplished is through Christ working in us and through us. Because we can't do it. We can't. But he can. And so the way that we will build, we'll get involved in this building process, is in the way that Christ has prescribed. And that's by making disciples. Making disciples. So again, our vision then is that every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on earth. And so this is what we have set on that distant horizon before us. It's our goal. It's our dream, if you will. It's what we would love to see happen. And we need to keep it in front of us so that we don't become distracted by other goals. That was something Dylan and I talked about. I asked him if he had dreams. He does. Sit down with him for about half an hour. He'll tell you his plans for the future. But we all know that what will happen is you set that goal out there in the future, and in life there will be things that will come along that will try to knock you off, put you going into a different direction. And that's why it's important for us to have a vision statement, so that when we get back up, having gone off track, there it is out there, unchanging, that vision. We say, this is how I get back on track. And we press toward it. It's a vision that cannot be accomplished in our lifetime. Now, that's interesting. We're used to setting goals that are achievable. But this is one that is not achievable. It's not that we will come to a point where we can do this and say, phew, every man, woman, and child in Navarre has had an opportunity to hear the gospel. That day will never happen. Why? The community is growing. This community is growing rapidly. When I first heard of Navarre from our district office, they sent to me demographics. In fact, I think they sent the demographics to you folks as well. And the demographics were a year or so old. And they said that the population of this community was 36,000. You know what the population is now? 42,000. So in a handful of years, 6,000 more people have come into this community. 42,000 people. And so ours is going to be this ongoing work. But the vision will never change. In fact, it must not change. Because it is, in truth, as young Dylan pointed out, not our vision. It's not ours to mess with. Rather, it's Christ's vision that we are expressing in this local context. This is the field in which we've been given to labor. It's a massive vision. It's a God-sized vision. I think about that every time we gather together. Here we are, this handful of folks. We have the audacity to say that we're going to see to it that every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond, as if it wasn't difficult enough for Navarre only, but every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond will have an opportunity to hear the gospel and, Lord willing, become a disciple. Well, again, it's going to take nothing less than God's power at work within us. And that's why prayer for us, and we'll get into that core value of prayer, but prayer for us needs to become so common to us, so instinctive to us, that it'll be like breathing. Because this is not something that we're adding into our lives. This, ladies and gentlemen, is our lives. Say, no, I've got a job, or I've retired. No. All of us have been called into this as our vocation, our calling. That's what that word means. And so prayer is going to have to become like breathing for us, crying out to God daily that we'd have the right vision for this community, that we would not be way off here in the weeds, that God would strengthen us and empower us for this ministry that He's called us to do, that He would encourage us, because it's going to get very discouraging at times. But as well, this vision is going to require that we work with other local believing congregations. And again, this is another reason why we need to embrace the idea that what we are engaged in is Christ's vision for His church. We tend to get proprietary and think that we're the only game in town, or should be the only game in town, and we're wrong. What we need to do is to recognize that in this community we have co-laborers, people of like precious faith who have the same calling and the same vision. They may express it a little differently, but if they are in Christ, they too have the same vision. They're part of the same enterprise, the same work. We need them, and they need us. And if we see another congregation, another believing congregation in this community growing, we shouldn't look at it and go, what are they doing? We're not doing. We gotta get a better ad campaign. We should rejoice because it's evidence that Christ is building His church. We shouldn't look at it as if something's wrong with us, if something is right with the work that's going on. Remember, it's Christ who's going to build this church, not you and not me. And if we keep hauling it on to ourselves and saying it all hinges on us, then we've lost sight of what we're about. We should remember that the task before us is not building this church. It's being about building Christ's church. And this is not just semantics. We need to keep this in mind. Because if all we're about is building this church, I'm here to tell you from experience, what we will do is just about anything. Except the thing that we're supposed to be about. And it won't be Christ's church that we're building. If we've made our goal to build this church, Christ's vision, then everything that we do needs to be to that end. Otherwise, it's a waste of time and resources. If we go at it casually, we're missing the fact that we've got a world out there that's lost. Jim, I appreciated your broken heart over the tragedies that are surrounding us. 2 shootings in 2 days. And we see it's starting to speed up. And there are all kinds of things going on in the world, and we can sit back, we can point our fingers at the world and say, you rotten people, if you had just believed God, and yet we've not given them anything to believe. That gospel has been entrusted to us. We'd say, well, if they'd just come to church, then they'd hear it. No, Christ did not say, come and make disciples. He said, go and make disciples. So everything that we do as a church has to have as its end disciple making. Creating opportunities for us to get knee to knee with people who don't know Christ so that they can see the transforming work of God in your life. Not as a hit and miss kind of thing, as we're so wont to do, but taking the time to build redemptive relationships with people. And should they come to faith in Christ, being willing to stay with them and to bring them to maturity in Christ. That every man, woman, in child, in Navarre and beyond, would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on earth. We're going to linger on our vision statement because next week what I want to do is I want to take it apart and look at it in detail. And see what it's calling us to do. What is it we're to do? How do we put this into action? What's the shape of it? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would renew our hearts and our minds so that we would think Your thoughts, that our hearts would love the things that You love and hate the things that You hate. And that we would love in kind as we have been loved. A demonstrated love. An unconditional love. A sacrificial love. An obedient love. that others would marvel at the work that you're doing in this tiny group of people. A God-sized work for which there's no other explanation. Lord God, I pray that you would free us from gimmicks and that we would trust in what you have promised to build your church upon. That foundation laid by Christ, and the power of your Spirit working in us and through us as vessels in whom you have placed truth and the words of life, and in whom you're doing a marvelous work. Make us that people, that we would be a people in whom you would be pleased to glorify yourself mightily, that the world will know that Jesus is the one that you sent, and that there's life in him and in him alone. We ask for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.